How to fight the daily war between the flesh and the spirit. This sermon was first preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon on January 23rd in the year 1859. Our text for today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 24 to 25. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I plan to prove, from the passage I have just read, that the Apostle Paul is describing his own experience as a Christian. Some have claimed that he is only stating what he was before his conversion, and not what he became after receiving the grace of God. But such individuals are clearly mistaken, because any sincere and honest person reading through this chapter could not make such an error. It is the Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest apostles, a mighty servant of God, a prince in Israel, who here proclaims, "What a wretched man I am." Humble Christians often make the mistake of thinking that certain devout saints and gifted ministers do not suffer or struggle with the same evil passions and difficulties that they do. However, if they knew these men's hearts and inner conflicts, they would realize that the closer Christians live to God, the more they mourn over their evil hearts, and the more the evil of the flesh troubles them daily. In times past, some Christians were in the habit of addressing the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John as Saint Paul and Saint John, as if they were more saintly than any other child of God. However, all those whom God has called by His grace and sanctified by His Spirit are saints. We foolishly put the apostles and the early saints into another category, and do not consider them as common mortals. We view them as extraordinary persons who could not be men and women of like passions with us. Scripture tells us that our Savior was tempted in every way as we are, yet we fall into the error of thinking that the apostles, who were far inferior to the Lord Jesus, did not face these temptations or conflicts. The truth is, if we had seen the Apostle Paul, we would have thought he was just like the rest of the chosen family. And if we had talked with him, we would have said, "Why, Paul, I find that your experience and mine are very much alike. You are more faithful, holy, and more deeply taught than I am, but you have the same trials to endure." We should not view the ancient saints as exempt either from sicknesses or sins, nor should we regard them with a mystic reverence that almost makes us idolaters. Their holiness is achievable even by us, and their faults are to be condemned as much as our own. I believe it is a Christian's duty to strive to enter the inner circle of saintship. And if these saints were superior to us in their achievements, as they certainly were, then let us follow them and press forward, even beyond them, because I do not see why that would be impossible. We have the same light and grace accessible to us, so why should we rest satisfied until we have surpassed them in the heavenly race? Let us bring them down to the level of common mortals. If Jesus was the Son of Man and fully human, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, then so were the apostles. And it is a serious error to think that they were not subject to the same emotions and inward struggles as the lowliest of God's people. In this regard, it may bring us comfort and encouragement when we find ourselves in a battle in which even the apostles had to fight. This morning, we will first discuss the two natures of all true Christians. Secondly, we will examine their constant battle. Thirdly, we will step aside and look at Paul and hear him cry out, "What a wretched man I am!" Then we will turn our attention in another direction and see the Apostle Paul getting ready for the conflict and becoming an expectant victor, saying, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." First, the two natures. Carnal men, unsaved men, have one nature that they inherited from their parents, which due to the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, is completely evil and corrupt. Although common to every man and woman when it comes to judging between individuals, mere human nature has many excellent traits too. A natural man can be honest, upright, kind, and generous. He can have noble and generous thoughts. But concerning true religion and spiritual matters that concern God and eternity, the natural man is incapable of doing anything. The carnal mind is fallen and is at enmity with God. It does not know the things of God, nor can it ever know them. Now, when a man becomes a Christian, he receives a new nature. Before, he was dead in his trespasses and sins, without God and without hope. However, at conversion, God the Holy Spirit entered into him and implanted in him a new principle, a new nature, and a new life. That new life is a high, holy, and supernatural principle. It is, in fact, the divine nature. It is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in man. Thus, the Christian now becomes a double man, two natures in one. Some have imagined that the old nature completely leaves the body of the Christian at conversion, but that's not the case. The Word of God and experience teach the opposite. The old nature is still in the Christian, unchanged, unaltered, and just as bad as it ever was, while the new nature in him is holy, pure, and heavenly. Therefore, there arises a conflict between the two natures. I want to draw your attention to what the Apostle says about these two natures that are present in a Christian. First, in our text, the Apostle refers to the old nature as this body of death. Why does he use this term? Some may assume he means our mortal bodies, but I don't think so. If it were not for sin, we would have no problem with our physical bodies. Our bodies are noble creations of God and are not, in and of themselves, the cause of sin. Even Adam, in the Garden of Eden, did not consider his body to be a hindrance. Likewise, if sin were absent, we would have no issue with our flesh and blood. So what does the Apostle mean? I believe he refers to the evil nature within us as a body. This is in opposition to those who discuss the remains of corruption in a Christian. Some say that a believer still has remains or remnants of sin in our body, but that is not true. It is not a bone or a scrap that is left. It is the whole body of sin from head to toe. The grace of salvation does not mutilate this body and cut away its parts. It leaves it intact. Furthermore, I think the Apostle Paul uses the term body because it is something tangible. We all know that we have a physical body that we can touch and feel. The new nature is a spirit that is elusive and difficult to detect. However, my old nature is a body that I can easily recognize. It is as apparent as my flesh and bones. I never doubt that I have sin within me. It is a tangible thing that I can see and feel. And unfortunately, it is always present with me. Therefore, understand that the old nature of a Christian is a body. It contains a substance, or as Calvin puts it, it is a mass of corruption. It is not just a scrap or a remnant of the old garment. It is still present in its entirety. True, it is crushed by grace and cast off its throne, but it is still present in its entirety and reality, a body of death. But why does the apostle call it a body of death? He does it simply to express how terrible sin is, which remains in the heart. It is a body of death. Now I must use a figure that is always associated with this text, and rightly so. Ancient dictators, when they wished to impose the most fearful punishments, used to tie a dead body to their victims, placing the two back to back. There was the living person with a dead body closely strapped to them, rotting, putrid, and corrupting. They had to drag it with them wherever they went. This is precisely what a Christian must do. Although they have a new life within them, that the Holy Spirit has implanted in them, they feel that every day they have to drag around with them this dead body, this body of death, a thing as loathsome, hideous, and abominable to their new life as a dead, stinking carcass would be to a living person. So, there is a body of the old nature living inside of us, and it is filthy, corrupt, and abominable. Consider for a moment the striking language of our text. This body of death, which represents death incarnate, death concentrated, death dwelling in the very temple of life. Have you ever considered how dreadful death is? The thought is most repugnant to human nature. You may say that you don't fear death, and rightfully so. However, the reason that you don't fear death is that you, as a Christian, are looking forward to a glorious immortality. But death, in and of itself, is a frightening thing. Now, inbred sin has about it all the unknown terror, all the destructive force, and all the staggering gloom of death. It would take a poet to depict the conflict of life with death, to describe a living soul condemned to walk through the black shadows of confusion and to bear incarnate death in its very core. But such is the condition of a Christian. As a regenerate man, he is a living, bright, immortal spirit. However, he has to walk through the shadows of death every day. He has to fight daily with all the tremendous powers of sin, which are as terrible and utterly horrific as even the powers of death and hell. Referring to the preceding chapter in Romans, we find the evil principle called the old man. There is much meaning in the word old, but let us simply note that in terms of age, the new nature is not on an equal footing with the corrupt evil nature. Some here today may be 60 years old in their humanity, but have barely 2 years in the life of the grace of salvation. Take a moment now to consider the battle in the heart. It is like a contest between an infant and a full-grown man. or a struggle between a baby and a giant. The old man Adam, like an ancient oak tree, has rooted itself deep in manhood. Can the divine infant uproot him and cast him out? From its birth at salvation, the new nature begins the struggle, and it cannot stop until victory is fully achieved. Nevertheless, it is like moving a mountain or drying up an ocean. Who is capable of such things? The heaven-born nature needs and will receive abundant help from its Creator, or else it would be subdued by the superior strength of its adversary and crushed under his enormous weight. Furthermore, note that the old nature of man, which remains in the Christian, is evil, and it can never be anything else but evil. In this chapter of Romans, we are told that in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. The old Adam nature cannot be improved. It cannot be made better. It is hopeless to try. You can do whatever you like with it. You can educate it. You can instruct it. But you cannot turn the rebel into a friend. You cannot turn the darkness into light. It is an enemy of God, and it will always be an enemy of God. On the contrary, the new life that God has given us cannot sin. That is the meaning of a passage in John where it is said, "The child of God will not continue to sin. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." The old nature is evil, only evil, and that continually. The new nature is good, completely good. It knows nothing of sin except to hate it. Its contact with sin brings it pain and misery. I have given you a little picture of the two natures. Let me remind you again that these two natures are essentially unchangeable. You cannot make the new nature that God has given you less divine. You cannot make the old nature less impure and less worldly. The old man Adam is a condemned thing. It is a leper's house, and the leprosy is in every stone from the foundation to the roof. There is no part of it that is sound. It is like a garment stained by the flesh. You can wash and wash, but you will never wash it clean, and it is foolish to try. On the other hand, the new nature can never be tainted. It is spotless, holy, and pure. It dwells in our hearts. It rules and reigns there, waiting for the day when it will cast out its enemy. Without a rival, it will be the ruler in the heart of man forever. I have just described the two combatants, and now we come to their battle. There has never been a deadlier feud in the world between nations than there is between the two principles of right and wrong. However, distance often divides them, which results in less intense hatred. For example, right stands for liberty, and it hates the evil of slavery. But sadly, we do not hate slavery intensely unless we see it before our eyes. If we saw an enslaved man or woman being beaten by a whip, our blood would boil. Imagine a slaveholder standing here and striking his poor slave until the red blood gushed out like a river. Can you conceive your indignation? But distance makes you feel this less intensely. Right forgets the wrong because it is far away. Now suppose right and wrong lived in the same house. Suppose these two desperate enemies are cramped, confined, and forced to live together within this small house. Can you imagine how desperate their anger would get towards one another? The evil nature says, I will kick you out, you intruder. I cannot be peaceful with you around. I cannot rage as I would. I cannot indulge lust as I would. Out with you. I will never be content until I kill you. No, says the newborn nature, I will kill you and drive you out. I will not allow a single trace of you to remain. I have sworn war against you. I have taken out my sword and will never rest until I can sing complete victory over you and totally eject you from my house. They are always at enmity with one another. They are not friends and never can be. The evil must hate the good, and the good must hate the evil. And listen, even though we might compare their hostility to the wolf and the lamb, the newborn nature is not a lamb in all respects. The lamb may be innocent and gentle, but it is not strong. But the newborn nature has all the omnipotent power of God within it, while the old nature has all the strength of Satan in it, which we frequently underestimate. These two natures are always in desperate conflict with one another. And even when they are both quiet, they still hate each other. When the evil nature does not rise up, it still hates the newborn nature. And even when the newborn nature is inactive, it has a thorough abhorrence of all wickedness. The one cannot endure the other. They must endeavor to throw each other out. They never let an opportunity pass without seeking revenge upon one another. There are times when the old nature is very active, and then it will use all the weapons in its deadly arsenal against the Christian. You will suddenly find yourself attacked with anger. And when you guard yourself against that temptation, suddenly you find pride rising up. And the moment you push down your pride, another temptation will come. Lust will look out of the window of your eyes, and you will desire something that you should not look at. And before you can look away from the temptation, laziness surrounds you, and you give yourself up to its influence and cease working for God. And then, when you rouse yourself once more, you find that in the very attempt to revive yourself, you have once again awakened your pride. Thus, evil wants you, no matter where you go or what you choose to do. On the other hand, the new nature will never miss an opportunity to put down the old nature. As for the means of grace, the newborn nature will never be satisfied unless it experiences them. As for prayer, it will seek to wrestle with the enemy through prayer. It will use faith, hope, love, the promises, providence, grace, and everything else to cast out the evil. Well, says one, I do not find it that way in my life. Then I am afraid for you. If you do not hate sin so much that you do everything you can to drive it out, then I am afraid you are not a living child of God. If you do not like to be told that unless you hate evil, unless you seek to drive it out, and unless it is the constant inclination of your newborn nature to root it up, then you are still in your sins. People who only believe in their depravity, but do not hate it, are no further than the devil on the road to heaven. It is not knowing that I am corrupt that proves me a Christian, but that I hate my corruption. It is my agonizing struggle with my corruption that proves me to be a living child of God. These two natures will never cease to struggle as long as we are in this world. The old nature will never give up. It will never cry out truce. nor ask for a treaty to be made between the two. It will always strike as often as it can. When it lies still, it will only be preparing for some future battle. And then the flesh sends its fierce allies of temptation, such as the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. What a battle when sin, Satan, and the world all start fighting against the Christian at the same time. Oh, says one, it is a terrible thing to be a Christian. Yes, I assure you it is. It is one of the hardest things in the world to be a child of God. In fact, it is impossible unless the Lord makes us His children for all of eternity. The enemy within can never be driven out while we are here on earth. Satan and the demons may sometimes stop tempting us from outside our body, but the old man, our sin nature, remains with us from the beginning even to the end. He was with us when we first believed in Jesus and long before that, and He will be with us until that moment when we leave our bones in the grave. So, what does the new nature do? When it sees all these enemies, it cries out to God, and then God sends Jesus with His blood. You will conquer, He says. I will make you more than a conqueror through my death. And then appears the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. With such assistance, this newborn nature is more than a match for its enemies. Are you fighting the enemy today, my dear Christian brothers and sisters? Is Satan, the flesh, and the world, that hellish trinity, all against you? Remember, there is a divine trinity for you. Fight on, being brave and fearless. Fight on, for with you are the legions of angels. God Himself is with you. You shall overcome, for who can defeat omnipotence or trample divinity beneath His foot? I have just described the conflict, and oh, what a fight that is. We now come to our next point. We now notice the weary combatant. Paul lifts up his voice, and weeping, he cries out, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" It is the cry of a panting warrior. He has fought so long that he has lost his breath. And as he draws it in again, as he takes his breath, he prays, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He will not give up the conflict. He knows that he cannot, and that he dares not. That thought does not even enter into his mind. But the conflict is so painful, and the battle so furious, that he is almost defeated. He sits down to refresh himself, and thus he sighs out his soul, as a deer pants for streams of water, when he says, "What a wretched man I am." But no, it is more than that. It is the cry of one who is fainting. He has fought until all his strength is spent, and he falls back into the arms of his Redeemer with a weak voice, "What a wretched man I am." His strength has failed him. He is truly beaten in the battle, and he feels that without the help of God, he will be totally defeated. That he again cries out, "Oh, what a wretched man I am." And then he asks this question, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And the poor fainting soldier cries out again, "Who shall deliver me?" It seems a hopeless case, and I believe that sometimes the true Christian may also think himself hopelessly given over to the power of sin. The wretchedness of Paul, I think, lay in two things which are enough to make any man wretched. Paul believed in the doctrine of human responsibility, and yet he felt the doctrine of human inability. I have heard people say sometimes, "You tell the sinner that he cannot believe and repent without the help of the Holy Spirit, and yet you tell him that it is his duty to believe and repent. How are these two to be reconciled?" We reply, they do not need any reconciliation. They are the two truths of the Holy Scripture, and we leave them to reconcile themselves. They are friends, and friends do not need any reconciliation. But what seems difficult as a matter of doctrine is clear as daylight as a matter of experience. I know it is my duty to be perfect, but I am aware I cannot be. I know that every time I commit sin, I am guilty. And yet I am certain that I will sin. That is my nature, and I cannot help it. I feel that I am unable to get rid of this body of sin and death, and yet I know I should get rid of it. These two things are enough to make any man miserable. To know that he is responsible for his sinful nature, and yet to know that he cannot get rid of it. To know that he ought to control it, and yet to feel that he cannot. To know that it is his business to keep God's law perfectly and walk in the commandments of the law blamelessly, and yet to know by sad experience that he is just as unable to do so as he is to reverse the turning motion of the earth. Would not these two things drive any man to desperation? But the man who believes the doctrines as taught in God's Word, that he is responsible for sin, and yet is unable to get rid of it, I do not wonder that when he looks into himself, he finds enough there to make him sigh and cry out and say with despair, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Stop a moment. Let us complete the picture. This man is struggling, but he will soon be restored. Do not think that he is hopelessly defeated. He falls to rise. He may feel faint, but he will be revived again. I know of something that can awaken his dormant hopes and shoot a thrill along the icy current of his blood. Let us speak the promise in his ear and see how he starts up and plays the man again. "I've almost been defeated," he says, "almost driven to despair. But do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I fall, yet I shall rise again." And he launches his attack again, shouting, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So on he goes, more than a conqueror, through him who has loved him. This brings me to this last point, that the Christian will be a conqueror in the end. Do you think that we are to be forever enslaved by sin? Am I to be forever the prisoner of my own nature, struggling for freedom and never escaping? Am I always to have this dead man strapped to my back and breathe in the noxious fumes of his putrid body? No. No, no, that which is in my heart is like a caged eagle, and I know that soon the bars that confine me will be broken. The door of my cage shall be opened, and I will soar with my eyes fixed on the Son of Glory, ascending upward, moving neither to the right nor to the left, flying until I reach my nest in the everlasting rocks of God's eternal love. No, we who love the Lord are not destined to dwell on the battlefield forever. Our robes may become dirty, our foreheads may be covered in filth, and our garments may become tattered, but we will not remain in this state forever. The day is coming when we will rise up and rid ourselves of the dust and put on our beautiful clothes. Although we are now currently facing many enemies in this land, just like Israel in Canaan, we will conquer them. Our enemies will all be scattered, allowing the entire land to belong to the Lord. Christians, rejoice. You are soon to be perfect and free from sin. You will no longer have any wrong inclinations or evil desires. You will be as pure as the angels in light, and even more so, as you will be dressed in your master's garments, and will be holy as the Holy One. Can you imagine that? Is that not the very essence of heaven, the pinnacle of bliss, the song of the mountain peaks of glory? That you will be perfect. No temptation will be able to affect you through your eyes, ears, or hands. Even if it could, it would not harm you, as there would be nothing in you that could encourage sin. It would be like a spark falling into an ocean. Your holiness would extinguish it in an instant. Yes, washed in the blood of Jesus and baptized anew with the Holy Spirit, you will soon walk the golden streets, dressed in white, with a heart as pure as your Creator. You will stand before His throne and sing His praises for eternity. Now, soldiers of the cross, take up your weapons once again. Rush back into the fight, for you cannot be defeated. Even if you falter, take courage. You will overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Now, I would like to take a moment to address some of you who are here today. There are some who say, "I never have a struggle within me, like you have just described." My friend, if that is your condition, I am sorry for you. The reason for your false sense of peace is that you do not have the grace of God in your heart. If you did, you would most assuredly experience this internal struggle. Do not look down on Christians who are struggling, but rather look at yourself and feel ashamed for being out of the battle. The devil leaves you alone because he knows you are still his slave, and also still a slave to sin. He troubles Christians because he hates God and his children. Therefore, he will bite and bark at them while he can. That is why Christians are more troubled, harassed, and tempted than you are. As for you who do not feel any pain, for dead men do not feel blows, you may not experience a guilty conscience. For corrupt men and women are not likely to feel the guilt of their sins. I pity your situation, for the fires of hell are hot and unquenchable, and the place of punishment is more terrifying than the worst possible nightmare. Oh, that you would think about your ultimate fate. Christians may have a difficult present life, but they have a glorious future. However, your future is eternal darkness and wrath. I implore you in the name of the living God, if you do not follow Christ, reflect on your actions. We must all give an account for this morning's service. You have been warned. You have been warned. Be careful not to believe that this life is everything. There is a world to come, and after death comes the judgment for all your sins. If you do not fear the Lord, there is, after the judgment, eternal wrath and everlasting misery. Now a message to those who are seeking Christ. "Oh," says one, "sir, I have sought Christ, but I feel worse than I ever did in my life. Before I had any thoughts about Christ, I felt good about myself, but now I feel evil." Don't worry, my friend. I'm glad to hear you say that. The Lord is getting rid of your self-confidence and self-righteousness. He is revealing the deadly cancer of sin that is festering within you. You are on the right path to healing if you are on the way to being wounded. God wounds before He heals. He breaks a man's pride before making him alive. "Oh," someone cries, "can I hope to be delivered?" Yes, my brother, if you turn to Christ now. I do not care what your sin is or how much despair you feel in your heart. If you just look to Him who bled on the cross, there is not only hope for you, but there is also the certainty of salvation. When I was a young man, I was lost and seeking salvation. I felt a great darkness rush over my spirit as I thought about the great danger I was in with all my sins. I could not see any light in my troubled spirit until I turned my gaze and saw Jesus hanging on the cross. I saw the blood still flowing, and I believed by faith in the sacrifice. I said, "This cross is the instrument of Jesus' victory, and it will be the means of mine." I looked to His blood. I remembered that I could be victorious in that blood, and I rose from my meditation, humbled but rejoicing, cast down but not in despair, looking forward to victory. Do likewise. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Believe that. You are an awakened, conscious, and repentant sinner. So He came to save you. Believe in His word. Trust Him. Do not do anything for your own salvation, but trust Him to do it all. Simply and only rely on Him, and as the Bible is true, you will not find the promise fail you. He who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. May God help you by giving you this new life within. May He help you look to Jesus, and although the struggle may be long and hard, the victory will be sweet. Amen.